Freedom is never free. It's never free. In this fallen world, it's going to take a great cost to secure freedom, because there's always evil and darkness that wants to oppress, control, and have power over. And we always have to remember the price that has been paid. Memorial Day is about those who have fallen and given the ultimate sacrifice for country, for their fellow citizens. And we need to always remember that cost is very high. Should remind us of the greatest sacrifice and the greatest freedom this world will ever know, which is Christ. The freedom that He has won for us, secured for us, is greater than any freedom we'll ever know. So as tomorrow, as you remember those who have fallen for our country to give us freedom, so many freedoms in this land, remember where freedom began and where the ultimate freedom is located, and that's in Christ Jesus. So this time we'll let the teens go now upstairs to be with John. The Edge Sunday. All right, we are back in Hebrews. Still looking at this belief of unbelief. Today it's going to be the relationship. The relationship. We're going to look at what it means to have a relationship with God, because it is greatly misunderstood today. But here in Hebrews 3:12, we'll actually go to verse 10 of that chapter. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. They said, and said that they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So God looks at this generation that He has saved out of the land of Egypt, and this is how He describes them. They always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. But we've talked about how they knew who God was. It's not that they didn't believe in Him. And they didn't. It's not that they didn't know His ways. They had said before Him, we will do everything you have said. What it's saying here is that they decided, even though they knew who God was, they believed in God and they knew His ways, they were not going to follow them. They're not going to walk in them. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's where we're looking at this rest and what it really means to have this rest in God. Because the rest of the chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 deals with the rest of God. So we need to really understand that. They were not able to enter that rest. Verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So today, people can have that same false way of believing in God that rebellious generation did. The word there, unbelief, literally translates faithlessness. That's what it means. They were not faithful in their belief of God. So you basically call it the belief of unbelief, or the belief of unfaithfulness, or belief of infidelity. That should strike home to those who are married. How damaging that is. What a betrayal that is. But that's exactly what many today, including myself for many years, my belief was the belief of unfaithfulness. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus Christ. I said a sinner's prayer. I was baptized. I attended youth group. But I dropped church like a bad habit when I left home. And I was a false believer, but I called myself a believer. But I was unfaithful to God all those years. And this is rampant in our country today. The belief of unbelief is overwhelming. Almost 70% of Americans call themselves Christians, while only 4% believe and obey the Bible. So many are walking in a false, corrupt, or compromising path with God. Again, I know it well because I walked that path. So many have a false relationship with God. So I feel greatly burdened to expose this and try to help people correct themselves. Kill those mics behind me. There's that static again. I don't know where it's coming from, but please kill those mics. Not according to what I believe. I'm not writing this because of what I believe or what I've experienced, even though I have walked these paths. I am teaching this according to what Scripture says, because Scripture is our authority. But people like to go outside that authority, think outside the box, they say, and they want to create their own version of what it means to believe, just like the rebellious generation did. And when a pastor or a Bible teacher or just a good disciple of Jesus Christ bursts the bubble on somebody's false vision of Christianity, their false belief system, that usually brings some anger. When you define what a Christian really is, according to Scripture, that doesn't make a lot of people very happy. So that's why last week we looked at, so what does it mean to be a Christian? Now again, a Christian is a term not created by believers. It was a term by non-believers about believers in Jesus Christ. But these believers in Jesus Christ were living in such a way, and they were called disciples, faithful followers of the Master. They were living in such a way that the non-believing world said, yeah, that group over there, they follow that Jesus. And they called them Christians. You see, a Christian is supposed to be a disciple that lives in such a way that the world knows who you follow. But again, many today want to have their own definition of what it means to be a Christian. And here's one of the main ones I've usually seen. Usually a very comfortable and easy Christianity. It doesn't involve discipleship or sanctification, because that's just too inconvenient. Just be a good person and attend church. Just be a good person and attend church. That's all your Christianity is about. Or it can be that plus compromising Christianity that includes the sins and cares of this life, that God's okay with your sin, your alternate lifestyle. Whatever you want to do, God is okay because Jesus is just love and He just loves you and doesn't matter what you do. It's a Christianity that's about serving themselves more than God. A Christianity that makes them feel like a good person. But again, we talked about it. We're not here to be good people. Christianity is not about becoming a good person. And if anyone challenges their false view of Christianity, like I said earlier, they're gonna get angry. And there's even going to be hate thrown their way. Let me give you an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Apostle Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Remember, the church started in Israel. It started with the Jews. The same Jews that screamed for the blood of Christ. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Well, the disciples came together in a small church of 120, and they were persecuted by their own country, and they were persecuted by the Jews. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul. And he was a persecutor of the early believers. And that same persecution, that same hatred has spread to the Gentiles. And here the church in Thessalonica is being persecuted by their own countrymen. They're being imitators of what happened in Judea. Verse 15, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, the apostles, eventually killing them all off but one. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved." They even hinder us from other people. They don't want to hear our message, but they even hinder us from telling somebody else. Why did the people, Jew and Gentile alike, kill the prophets, kill Jesus, and kill the apostles? It's because of the belief of unbelief, the belief of unfaithfulness. People want to believe. They want to have something they believe in. All people want to connect to something greater than themselves. Unfortunately, many will connect themselves to something that suits them, serves them. And when someone comes along with the truth that you must turn from your sins, turn from you, and die in Christ, pick up your cross, they don't like that, and they'll persecute that, they'll hinder that, they'll fight against it. Because people want to do their own will. They want to have their own desires, plans, and dreams. They don't want to give up their lives for God. But it makes the most sense if you really believe in God. He's the one that created you. He's the one that knows you better than yourself. He knows all things. It would seem like just common sense to surrender your life to Him and say, God, what do you want me to do? You know best. But we don't. We always think we know better than God what will make us happy. They see, they want God in the picture just enough for salvation and blessing, but they do not want to obey Him. They don't want to have a path where their walk with God is up to Him and what He wants. They want to define the relationship with God. And they want to define how they'll believe in Him, how they'll obey Him, or how they will not obey Him. Then if anyone comes along and says, no, that's not biblical, that's not what God says, anyone points out their errors, anyone tries to correct their path, if anyone tries to show them what the Word of God says according to His Scriptures, that person is usually despised, hated, rejected, or in some cases, worst case scenarios, they are killed, as they killed the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles. Let me show you something I've experienced over the last 20 so years of ministry. Go to the next slide. Got a doctor there, a lawyer, and a financial advisor. Your most important aspects, some your health, legal advice, financial, retirement. I'll guarantee the people want trained, educated professionals in those three slots in their lives. Someone they can really trust. How many of you want a doctor when you go to see the doctor? How many of you want a doctor that just tells you what sounds good? Just believe whatever you want about your health. Anybody want a doctor like that? How about a lawyer that just tells you, go and do what you feel. Don't worry about the law. No? How about a financial advisor who says, oh, just throw caution to the wind? Nobody? No, we want them to give us sound, solid advice, counsel, information from someone that we trust. And we usually require them to be quote-unquote professionals. But see, when it comes to our spiritual aspect, we want our health, our finances, our legal lives, we want all that, you know, solid and on solid ground. But when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to believing God, the soul, the eternal destination of the soul, we don't want it straightforward and clear. We want to be able to believe whatever we want to believe. Don't confine God to a box, they say. Which means literally don't confine God to what He says in the Bible. That's what it means. When they say God is outside, you know, let God out of the box. And that's because they want to believe in whatever they want to believe. But see, this is the box. When they say that God is too big for a box, they're saying, get out of this. They want to have their own authority, their own belief. Not the way God has revealed Himself to us. You see, as a pastor, I've experienced this. It's amazing to me over the years, not just here, but in other places I've been. People want their spiritual mentors, teachers, pastors. They want them to be educated. Some churches require higher education than others, but most require at least a 4-year degree. Some require master level degrees, and I got a 4-year degree and I got 2 master's degrees. And I've still had people over the years go, I know better than you. And I'm not saying I know everything, but I do know the core doctrines solidly. I do know what this book says. And people go, no, I want to do things my way. I don't believe that. You wouldn't go to your doctor and say, I know more than you, doctor. Or to a lawyer or to a financial advisor. You take their counsel. But when a pastor comes along and says, listen, the relationship with you that you might have with God does not fit Scripture. People go, no, I don't need to listen to you. So in this study here, you know the next slide? In this sermon on the relationship, that'll extend probably for 2 more weeks. I'm going to lay it out according to Scripture as clear as it can be laid out. What it means to have a relationship with God. You might hear a lot of people talk about having a personal relationship with God. And yes, it is personal. But it is the most unique relationship you'll ever have. And it's not like anything you can compare it to. And so a lot of people are confused on this subject. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? And false religions create a huge counterfeit vision and multiple paths of relationships with God. But the sad fact is, most in the world will never have a true relationship with God. Most will never. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Again, these are the teachings of Jesus. You see, today there's a huge, through many churches and many people outside the church, that everyone goes to heaven. It's like all dogs go to heaven. All people go to heaven. It's called universalism. That love wins. A heretic named Rob Bell wrote a whole book about this called Love Wins. It doesn't matter what you believe, what you do. In the end, God's love wins over all, and all people go to heaven. No matter what you believe, no matter if you were ever born again, it doesn't matter if you ever repented from your sin, nothing. It just, everyone goes to heaven. Where is the justice in that? And I, you know, as a pastor, I wish that was true. I wish I didn't have to tell anybody about hell. I wish hell didn't even exist. I really do. But it has to exist because of love, because of the justice of God. Broad is the way, wide, that leads to destruction, and many people travel it. And this is not just unbelievers. This is false religions. This is Islam. This is the teachings of Buddha, Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, I'm terrible at naming all these, but these are false ways according to God's word. And if we don't tell people, if we just go, yeah, just stay on this path, And we know it's going to lead to their judgment. How loving are we not to say something? Broad is the way. There are many people traveling on the broad way, thinking they're in relationship with God, thinking they're doing what their God or God wants. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult. Being a disciple is not easy. It's the toughest thing you'll ever do. That's why you need the Holy Spirit of God. The power that rose Jesus from the dead. You need Him in your life. You need Him. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Most of the church are going to miss out as well. Many, let me put it that way, many in churches will miss out. Let's continue in what Jesus says here in Matthew 7. Verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Fruit is going to come into this relationship discussion we're going to have with God, but I'm not going to focus on it today. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. What does that entail? What are you doing to figure out what kind of fruit they have? Judge! But I thought the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Is that what it says? No. But how many of you maybe have been shut down by someone you're trying to share with, and they go, you know, don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge. Well, the Bible actually never says that. The Bible tells us not to judge with hypocrisy, but the Bible tells us to judge with a righteous judgment. And if we are to look at people and find out if they're true or not, like a false prophet or a false teacher or a false pastor or a false believer, we are to look at their fruit. Now, we're not sure exactly what the fruit is yet. We're going to discover that in this series. But we're going to look at their fruit, and by their fruit we will know them. We will make a judgment call. Not looking down upon them, because we know we're no better than them. The only reason we're here is we're saved by grace. Because we're not here about being good people. We're not looking down on them like they're not a good person and we are. No. We're on the same ground before the cross. But we can judge them and go, you know what? They do not know Jesus. They're walking a false version of maybe Christianity or something else. And we need to share the truth with them. But Jesus continues in this chapter. Verse 21. Verses I've read to you on multiple occasions. Not everyone who says to me. This is inside the church, folks. These are people who believe in Jesus, or so they say. Lord, Lord, shall it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Where do you think they're departing from or to? They're departing from God to hell. Broad is the way, and there are many people traveling on it. But even inside churches, people can be traveling the broad way. It's up to the pastor of each church to clearly teach what it means to follow Christ, to be a believer, to have a relationship with God. And you to trust that teaching and to test that teaching. Always test what I say. That's the number one reason I have the gathering. The gathering is that Bible study based on challenging anything I might say or teach. You can, if I don't give a verse when I teach something, if I just say, you know, you can say, hey, where was that? Why did you say it that way? I didn't understand what you taught. You can test what I say. But it's also because I want you guys to know the truth. I want your answers, or your questions answered. But there are going to be many, even inside churches, who are not really following Christ. They have a false relationship with God. But Jesus continues in the same chapter, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, it's talking about building the house, but it's talking about his life, the person's life. Is that life based on the rock? Is it based on the solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ? The teachings of his sayings, what he has told us, what he has revealed to us about himself, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit, about ourselves, about life in general. Is your life built on what is actually in the book? And if it is, even when the storms come and beat against you, whatever this world can throw at you, the worst, your life will stand. It will not fall because you were founded upon the rock. verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, the unfaithful generation in the wilderness, they heard what God said, they did not do them, they did not follow them. They lost God's rest. They lost the promised land. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a right way of walking with God. There's a right way of believing in God. There's a right way of having a relationship with God, and there are many ways not to do it, many ways that are false, deceptive, counterfeit. And you, your loved ones, your friends, and anyone you may run into in this world that you should witness to, they may have a false view. And great will be their fall if they believe in anything other than what Jesus actually taught. And this Bible is not open to personal interpretation. You can't just say, well, you believe what it believes, and I'll read the same thing, I'll believe what I want to believe. No, it's not open to that. Scripture interprets Scripture. You either submit to the Word of God or you reject it. The children, the generation, the rebellious generation in the wilderness rejected it. People today are still doing the same thing, that belief of unbelief. I'll just believe in God whatever way I want. My God is, my Jesus is okay with my sin, my unfaithfulness. It doesn't matter. No, that's not true. And if you don't take a good look inside, or you don't counsel your loved ones who may be believing this way, great will be their fall. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And be clear, Jesus has the authority. He has all authority in heaven and earth. What he has stated is the law. There is no wiggle room. You can't do church your own way. You do it his way. It's his church. He gave his life for it. He has called us to do his will, not our own. So you can go ahead and ignore these things, reject these things, try to redefine them, but great will be your fall. Jesus is not vague. Jesus is precise, accurate. There's no room for any doubt when you look at his teachings. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is what defines what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple. He defines what Christianity is all about. Jesus defines the path we take. And many churches have redefined that path. Trust me, they have. That's why he warned us in the end of the seven type of churches, five are corrupt, compromising, dead, loveless, lukewarm, makes him sick to his stomach. Only two did he not have a problem with. Jesus defines what it means to be a follower, what it means to be his church. We need to listen to what he says. And Jesus defines what it means to be in relationship with God. And that's what Christianity is all about, a relationship with God. Exactly what the rebellious generation missed out on. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. They shall not enter my rest. This generation missed out on having a relationship with God. They lost what God wanted to give them, his rest. And God's rest is what we are seeking to fully understand here before we move on in the book of Hebrews. What it is, how do we abide in it? But to do that, we must have a correct understanding of what God is calling us to be as believers. What are we to do as believers? What it means to have this relationship with Him as He defines it. as He's laid it out in His Word. All right, so that was my intro to my sermon. Okay? That was my intro. To grab your attention. So now I'm going to begin my sermon. And remember, tomorrow's Memorial Day. You got plenty of time, right? No, we'll be done on time. We'll be done on time. But that was my intro. We're going to look at what it means to have a relationship with God. I'm going to open that idea today. And then we're going to study it on our own for 2 weeks. Then we're going to come back, not on June 1st, because that's our annual meeting sermon, but the Sunday after that, we're going to look at what it really means to have a relationship with God. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing in this world better. Oh, there's so much that tries to compete. There's so much that tries to cloud our vision. So much that tries to pull us away. And in the temporary, it seems like there's really good stuff out there. But nothing. If you really, truly, it's not a fake relationship. It's a relationship truly based on the truth. There's nothing in this life more satisfying than a relationship with the living God. And we will define it. We will reveal everything about it. And it's up to you to take it. It's being offered to you. So let's look at some things on this relationship that I want you to ponder on for the next 2 weeks. Let's first look at the uniqueness of a relationship with God. The uniqueness of a relationship with God. God is spirit. God is a spirit being, not a physical being. So right there, it starts to define the relationship. It's nothing like we've ever experienced. We have relationships with other physical beings. But here, this is God is spirit. God is one. He is one God. But He is three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, which blows our finite mind, but it's good. Because if our mind could understand and comprehend God, then God would have been a creation of the human mind, as the atheists tried to say. But the God of the Bible is outside of our finite minds. Three distinct persons, but one God. How is that possible? And then to be in relationship with such a being, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it's a unique relationship from the very get-go for who He is. God is. Can't compare it to any relationship you've ever had. Another uniqueness of the relationship with God is John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Cannot physically see Him. Cannot physically hear Him. Or physically touch Him. But He says He can be closer to you than a brother. How's that possible? Another uniqueness of a relationship with God is found in Psalms 139. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in Your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Your relationship with God. Again, religion tries to give you a counterfeit version. We're going to go push past that. This relationship, though, is with the one who created you. You were formed in your mother's womb, but your mom did not create you. She had no clue what you would look like, what your personality would be, your likes, your dislikes. God created you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than your mom knows you, and He knows you better than you know yourself. Now that can be scary. How many relationships do you have with other people? And this is just rhetorical, so don't answer. How many relationships do you have with someone who knows everything about you? The good, the bad, and yes, the ugly. the ugly we all have. Every thought, every secret. How many of you have a person that knows everything about you? I would say none of us. But a relationship with God is with the person who knows it all. And it could be scary, but if you want to look at it from another way, if you look at it from a biblical way, it's very comforting. Because he still wants a relationship with you, even knowing all the bad. You've never had a relationship with someone who created you. So it's very unique. The next aspect is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God created and called you for a purpose. The relationship that you have, an aspect of that relationship, is based on the purpose. You can't get away from it. If you try to reject that part of the relationship because it's too inconvenient for your life, then you are rejecting the relationship. You can't have just aspects of the relationship. Just like you can't have just aspects of God. You take the whole thing. If you don't fulfill the purpose that God has called you, then your relationship with God is not going to be fulfilled. At best, it will be strained, hindered, dysfunctional, or fake. I've had them all with God. So again, not just speaking from the authority of God's word, I've lived the lies. I bought into them. And by God's grace, He brought me out of them. I've had strained, hindered, dysfunctional, and right out fake relationship with God. The last part that's unique of a relationship with God is this. Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The relationship with God is not about experiencing God, which is a lot of people's problems today. They want to experience God. They want to feel the supernatural. They want to chase. They chase so many things because they want to experience something divine. They want to feel it because most people want to go with their feelings. But feelings come and go. You do not base your life and your decisions in life on your feelings. You base it on fact and on truth. That is Jesus Christ. He is the rock we build our life upon. The truth we live our life, He has laid out for us. But most people want to chase feelings and experiences. So they chase signs and wonders. They chase pastors who will tickle their ears and make them feel good. And they're being led astray by false teachers, false pastors, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. The enemy of God, Satan. They're on the broad way and they don't even know it. They're in a fake relationship that religion or false signs and wonders has counterfeited and deceive them. There is such a better relationship with God, a real relationship with God. But it's not about experiencing or feeling God. It's about knowing Him and understanding Him. And in that truth, you will experience God. In His truth, not in signs and wonders and other crazy things that people chase after. Some cheap, counterfeit, supernatural experience. So the relationship with God is unique. Come on up, team. The relationship with God is unique from the get-go. I need you to understand that it's not going to be like any relationship you've ever had. So you can't base your relationship with God on any other relationship that you might have had or have. What I'm going to ask you to do for the next 2 weeks. Next slide. This is what we're going to look at. Might take me 2 weeks, it might take me longer, it just depends. We're going to look at the purpose of the relationship, why the relationship God even wants to have a relationship with you. Path of the relationship, fruit of the relationship, personal aspects of the relationship, community aspects of the relationship, public aspects of the relationship, the rest you'll find in the relationship, and the future you have in the relationship. This is everything we will look at. I'm going to give you just a little, not a challenge per se, but up here I have this on what I have on the screen is listed right here. Go to the next slide. If you will study and start reading for the next 2 weeks, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. If you want 17 as well. But 14, 15, and 16. Everything that is listed here is answered in there. Jesus lays it all out for us. And these chapters are amazing, beautiful, challenging, life-changing if you'll let it. He is the rock. He is the foundation. Listen to what he says. So I'll leave copies down here if you want a copy. See as you study if you can figure out all this stuff from those three chapters. Okay? I'll just leave those down here. And so you can come up after the service and pick one up. But read these chapters. Okay? That's my little intro into this next part of the relationship with God. So, next slide, Levi. Again, today, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Remember those who have given their lives. You cannot pray for them. They are already given their lives. They have already stepped into eternity. You can pray for the families they've left behind, the wives, the children, parents. And always be thankful for the freedoms you have. But the greatest freedom and the greatest sacrifice ever for us was not from an American soldier, sailor, airman, or marine. It was from Jesus Christ. And that's our greatest freedom. And so take sometime tomorrow to remember that. Be thankful for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for this day and what tomorrow represents, a Memorial Day. It's always good to remember what freedom is and the cost and the price of freedom. And Lord, you know that well, for you laid your life down that we may be free, that we could be free from our sin and from the wages of sin, which is death. And we could be alive in you. And we could have a relationship with the one who created us. And we could have the liberty and freedom that being found in you brings. And then a future that we cannot even begin to fathom. So Lord, we praise you today for the freedom that you purchased with your life. We thank you that there have been those that have been willing to lay their lives down for this country, that we may have the freedoms that we enjoy, especially the freedom to believe and the freedom to speak your name. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to live in such a way that we not only honor those who have given their lives for our freedoms in this country, but also, Lord, for the freedom that you have given us, that you purchased. The freedom that will extend into all eternity. Let us live in such a way, Lord, that we honor your sacrifice. I ask you to be with everyone as they read these chapters for the next 2 weeks, Lord. I pray that you just start to reveal to them the beautiful truths that are in those passages. And I ask you to speak to us as a church. What it means to be in relationship with you. Let your words penetrate our minds and our hearts, Lord. And that we'll never be the same. We will learn from this series and it'll never be the same. We'll never go back. We'll just move forward with you and in relationship with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, real quick, we got to end on a song. Can't quit. So come on, stand up with me and sing. Thank you.
cold between my fingertips. I'm hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all this. Say goodbye to every sin. You are forgiven. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace. And I cry, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my head. You look at me, arms open. Been 6 feet under, I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire, but now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking, no grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven. You love me even when I don't deserve it. Forgiven.
Amen? All right. 6 minutes over. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. Enjoy your guys' day off tomorrow. Come back tonight for the gathering if you're able to. Enjoy your day off tomorrow. And let's go live for Christ this week. Let's go be the church. Read those passages. Study them. Don't just read them once. Read them a couple times through. And enjoy those three chapters for the next 2 weeks. All right, team, let's break out of here and count to three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.